So growing up, I could count on two things. The first one was, if I ever had any problems or issues with math or physics, I could always ask my dad. It was pretty amazing how much he could remember, especially now, like as I look back on it. Growing up, it just seemed really normal that my father knew, you know, everything from, you know, algebra to calculus and all types of physics. And I could always ask him for help, like tutoring help. So it was actually quite amazing as I think back on it now, how much he could recall about essentially like, you know, high school material. But the second thing I could always count on is I would have to be in an extremely desperate situation to ask my dad for help. Because I knew this. If I asked my dad to help, it would end up being a 3-hour tutoring lesson with extra homework ahead. I don't know if y'all ever had this before, but it's like I can ask about like, hey dad, I'm having problems with question number 3. I was wondering if you could help me through this. And it ends up being we are like in different textbooks talking about different things. So all of a sudden I am like 3 years ahead of my work, right? And it's like, dad, I still have like the rest of my homework to finish, and you're talking about something completely else. I remember my dad talking about all sorts of random things when I was trying to get help. One time he started trying to explain base 8, base 10, base 15 to me, and I was like a kid. And I had no clue what he was trying to talk about. He just told me to look at my fingers and imagine if I had like 8 fingers or 15 fingers. I'm like, I don't know what you're saying, right? My dad would bring home stuff. He would bring home like articles for me to memorize. Like he's just one of those type of dads, right? So I remember that I had to memorize an article about John F. Kennedy's inauguration speech. It wasn't even his speech. It was an article about his speech, right? So I remember growing up, right? Ask not what your country could do for you, but ask what you could do for your country. And my dad was very patriotic, right? So I remember things like that. I remember when I was like in the first grade, he made me memorize all the different different combinations that added up to 10, right? So he'll just throw out a number for me and I have to like fill in the other number. I remember standing in the master bedroom and he would just like throw numbers out. 8, 2, 3, 7, 7, 3, 6, 4. Like I just have to sit there and just like spit it back at him until this day actually helps a lot. Right? So I've actually had this thought to myself, like, I'm gonna make Natty do that, right? Like that was so good for my math and my addition and subtraction. You know, like, I'm so Asian. I had to memorize the multiplication table before the third grade. I think I had to memorize it sometime like summer of second grade. And we had to move in the middle of third grade. And I remember our teacher, as a, like kind of a prize, you would get Bluebell ice cream if you memorized your multiplication table, like all the way through. And I had to move in the middle of third grade, so before the unit was even over, I made sure I claimed my ice cream, right? So I went in, like literally days before I had to move, I'm like, I'll just do my multiplication table now. I just want my ice cream, right? But the point, I mean, I could go on and on and on, but the point is, I had to be in an extremely desperate situation to ask my dad for help. Because it came with more than just help, right? It became lots of learning. And sometimes I was just not that interested in. This morning, we're going to see a king in a very desperate situation. An extremely desperate situation who's trying to do anything and everything to avoid asking God for his help. He just didn't want to. For whatever reason, and we'll touch on that a little bit, but he just did not want to ask God for help in his extremely desperate situation. But the point I want us to see this morning, the point that the passage is making this morning is that God, he wants to help us. He wants to save us in times of crisis, but he wants us to ask him. He wants us to trust him. God wants to save us in time of crisis, but he wants us to trust in him. And that is our main point slide for today. And so, why don't we go look? in chapter 7. We'll start from verse 1. And it says, in the days of Ahaz, the king of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramallah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but it could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Jehoshaphat, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Ramallah. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Ramallah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the table, son of Tabeel, as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Ramallah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. We'll stop right there. Let me try to explain some things to you, because I think if you read, Isaiah is giving different names to the same like people over and over again, so it's kind of really hard. You're like jumping around going, I'm not really sure what we're trying, like who is who, right? So Ahaz, he's the king of Judah. Now, if you recall, after King Solomon, they split the kingdom into two. So that there's the upper, like there's the northern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which we call Judah. So the kingdom of Israel also, oftentimes, especially in this passage, they're called Ephraim. Because Ephraim was one of the tribes, right? So they call him Ephraim. So when you hear Ephraim, he's talking about Israel. And so, he's essentially saying that what's happening is Syria and Israel are waging war on Judah, the southern kingdom. And so when Ahaz heard about this, like this is kind of what's going on. So essentially, this is kind of turbulent times in this area during this time. Assyria, another country, they're gaining power and they're starting to wage war and they're trying to conquer territories. Right? Essentially, they're going around trying to conquer territories. Now, Syria, which is not Assyria, Syria and Israel, they form an alliance to try to fight against them. And they're trying to get Judah, the southern kingdom, to fight along with them. But Ahaz, the king of Judah, he's like, I don't want any part of this. He does not want to form an alliance with Syria and Israel. So what they plan on doing was that they were going to go ahead and they're going to attack Judah. And they were going to go and set up their own puppet king. Right, so that's what they're saying in verse 6. They said, we're going to attack Judah, and essentially they're going to set this guy, son of Tabeel, as king. So they'll form the alliance with them. So this is kind of what's going on, right? So Ahaz is going, he's being presented with this option. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to form the alliance with these two countries. And so they're going to wage war against him. Now, when Ahaz hears that, man, our brothers, Israel, they're one country at one time before they got split. And he goes, I can't believe they are even coming to attack us. So we got these two countries coming to attack them, and God goes ahead and tells Isaiah to go and meet Ahaz and tell him that you have nothing to worry about. In fact, from verse 7, he says that I'm going to tell you, here's the expiration date on these two countries, of Syria and of Israel. So within 65 years, they'll be shattered. And all this that's going on, the thing that really sticks out is the end of verse 9. The end of verse 9, God goes, sends Isaiah to Ahaz to tell them, you have nothing to worry about. You need to trust in me. And he says this. He goes, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Which brings us to our very first point this morning. That this first 9 verses is trying to explain to us. That we should really try to build our lives around trusting God. We should really build our lives on trusting God. In fact, Isaiah met Ahaz as Ahaz was actually looking at his own, like he's looking at his water, he's looking at his water source, he's trying to go and he's trying to make sure things are like okay. He's trying to do whatever he can to figure out how to kind of fend off these attacks on his own. And here God comes to Ahaz and says, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your kingdom, don't trust in like your fighters, don't trust in what you can do, but trust in me. Have faith in me. And very clearly goes, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Raymond Ortlund Jr. defines faith as this. He goes, what is faith? Knowledge of God persuading us to agree with God, motivating us to embrace God. So faith is not just is the knowledge of God that persuades us to agree with God, motivating us to embrace God. Really simple term is just trusting God. Knowing what he says and trusting what he says and embracing what he says. And Ahaz, and we are reminded that if we are not firm in faith, we won't be firm at all. It's not just the religious aspect of Ahaz that would be shaken. But in fact, God says, if you don't trust me, your whole life will not be firm. Back in Texas, one of the main issues that we have in Texas is soil. We have soil issues, in particular when it comes to foundation, like in terms of houses. So there's a lot of like erosion and things like that goes on. And so, so what happens is that if your house is not on firm foundation and they don't like build the foundation well, your house starts tilting. It starts tilting. And sometimes it happens in like 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And they actually have companies that will fix your foundation. They will have to dig under your house and like put up these like huge concrete, I don't even know what it is, but like, you know, I guess like concrete feet on each side and like kind of hold up your house. Because the soil just kind of like is so shaky. And so that's kind of one of the things that you have to be really careful about when you want to purchase a house in Houston, especially. And so one of my friends, he was a civil engineer, and we talked about this, and he says one of the things that you start looking for when you go into a house is that you actually look at the corners of windows to see if they're cracked. You look at one of the telltale signs of bad foundations is the doors don't close, or they don't close well, because everything's shifted. And if it gets really bad, you'll see cracks on the walls. Because the house is literally tilting on one side. And so the thing is, sometimes it's easy to hide those things, right? Like they can just renovate the inside of the house, make it look really nice, and you have no idea. And you go in, and you won't know that there's a bad foundation to the house. And so when you're trying to purchase this house, especially in Houston, you need to make sure that the very number one priority you want in buying a house is it better have a good foundation. It doesn't matter how pretty the house is. It doesn't matter how many upgrades it has. It doesn't matter what kind of renovation it went through. If it doesn't have a good foundation, it doesn't matter. And that is kind of what God is trying to tell Ahaz and tell us this morning. You see, when your faith is not firm, your foundation of your life is not firm. When your faith in God is not firm, your foundation in the rest of your life is not firm. Essentially, your faith in God will affect all parts of your life. It doesn't just affect church life. It affects all parts of your life. And a lot of times it's easy for us worrying about how to renovate our life, how to make our life better. Whether it is, if I only made more money, if I only had more vacations, if I only had a family, or if I was only single, if I was only married, if I only had kids, etc. You know, if I only had these things. And if we worry a lot about renovating our lives, when our ultimate worry and our ultimate focus should be, what is the foundation of your life? And God tells us, if we are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If we're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. He is encouraging all of us this morning to build our trust and build our lives around trusting Him. And especially in times of deep, great crisis, the call for us time and time again is to build our lives upon trusting God. So let's see what happens to Ahaz. Did Ahaz do it? Well, let's keep on reading from verse 10. And it goes, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. All right. So Ahaz, he didn't put his faith in God. He was not firm in his faith. In fact, as we learn about the history of this Ahaz, he's been giving gold to the temple. He's been giving gold from God's temple to the king of Assyria. He's been robbing God, essentially, taking the gold and giving to Assyria. Why? To induce them to attack Syria. He was putting his hope, actually, in Assyria, not in God. He was doing what he can to get Assyria to protect him, not God. But here's the thing. This happened a little bit later. God encourages Ahaz to put his trust in him. Ahaz doesn't. And God comes back and goes, how can I prove myself to you? How can I strengthen my faith, your faith in me? It's amazing when I read this. Ahaz is given another opportunity to trust in God. Ahaz doesn't put his faith in God. And God, instead of going, here's my ultimatum, you don't trust me, then forget you, he comes back again and goes, how can I prove to you that it is worthwhile for you to trust in me? He goes and tries to show Ahaz that I will be the more reliable ally. He's giving Ahaz an opportunity to strengthen his faith. Which leads us to our second point. God doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Ahaz. He went to Ahaz and goes, let me prove myself to you. He's not going, come on, I'm God. You would think, like, I'm God. I don't need to prove myself to you. You just need to trust me. In fact, he comes and goes, ask. Ask of anything. Ask of any sign, and I'll prove myself to you that I am on your side, that I am reliable, that I'm for you. Just ask of me, and I'll do it. But in fact, Ahaz, he replies back. What sounds maybe, it kind of sounds, maybe for us when we read it, it's like, oh, maybe it sounds like he's like being really like humble about it. Like, oh, no, I don't need a sign from you, God. Now, that would be well and good if he actually had faith. But in fact, this is very hypocritical. Because here's the thing that Ahaz knows. If he puts his trust in God, he knows that means he has to give up control and reign of his life and his kingdom. See, he knows what it means to put his trust in God. That means he would have to trust in God. And that means that he would have to actually let God rule and reign in his life and how he makes choices as king. And he was not willing to do that. He was trying to find any and every other way to resolve this issue without having to give his life and give his kingdom to God. In fact, he went all the way to asking Assyria for help. Now, there was a commentator that wrote this. He goes, yeah, you got Syria and Israel knocking at your door, but you go and ask Assyria for help. He's going, it's like a mouse being attacked by two rats, and you're asking the cat to save you. What happens after he gets the two rats? Assyria's coming for you next, right? Essentially, he's going, why are you putting your trust in Assyria when you can put your trust in me? And so God goes, all right, that's it. I've given you multiple chances. And even in his, like, in God's discipline, he gives hope. He goes, see, what happens is the kings of Judah, the lineage of David, every king will ask themselves, am I the Messiah that God talks about, or am I going to be the father of the next Messiah that God talks about? God's been talking about this Messiah, this guy that will come and save, you know, his kingdom. And goes, am I the Messiah, or is it going to be my preceding line? Because they're waiting for God to answer them with this Messiah. And God goes, here's the thing. This is what's going to happen. The Messiah is going to come. And he makes this proclamation. He goes, here, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And he talks about Jesus. But he goes, you know what's going to happen, though? Your kingdom is going to fall. And Jesus is going to come to a very broken time. This is essentially the last time that they're going to be a sovereign nation. Because eventually Assyria comes and attacks. And they're just going to start replacing one kingdom with another. Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome. And when the Messiah comes, it's Rome. That is actually the reigning nation over God's kingdom. So even in God going, I will give you the sign. It's not a pretty sign now, but I'm still giving hope within it. Because this is amazing, because this is one of the famous prophecies of Jesus. And God goes, I will point to a greater reality and a greater sign in the midst of your unbelief. In the midst of your unbelief, he points to a greater sign. I think one of the coolest things about youth ministry is that you don't really know what's going to happen to the students until like later in life. You don't know what's going to, you know high school or middle school kids and you're with them, but it's so cool to see what happens sometimes when they become like young adults, etc. Now, I'm not old enough to see that all the way through, but just even being able to hear about stories. And I remember sitting and talking to Josh, and he'll share a story. He goes, it's so crazy how you see kids that you would never think, that had no interest in God, didn't care about God, and like, during college or after college, all of a sudden, like, something switched, something turned, and they start following and loving Jesus. And they start growing in leaps and bounds. And like, it's so crazy and so cool to see how youth of our generation, one day, people that you least expect sometimes, become the future spiritual pillars of their churches, of their families, and people who love Jesus way more than expected. I think one of those people are the people that stand here this morning. Have you heard of the stories of Pastor Josh? And you heard of my stories? And you would be surprised of all the people that can't imagine and believe that I can't believe Pastor Josh is a pastor. Or if you go back to my home church, that tennis kid's a pastor now at a church, they wouldn't believe it. But it holds firm to one truth. As long as we have breath, God does not give up on us. He does not give up on us. He is so good. And as we were singing the song this morning, it reminded me once again about, just as I was like kind of reviewing this passage and brought tears to my eyes, because we do have a good, good Father that doesn't give up on us. That just, I mean, it just comes out and goes, this king is an evil king. You can read in 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 28, this king would sacrifice his own sons to idols. He would kill his sons and sacrifice them to idols. He would bring the idols of Assyria into God's land. He moved the altar away and built a new altar of idols. He was an evil, evil man who killed his own sons and led his country and led his people to worship idols. And God goes, let me give you a sign that I'm on your side. Like if I was God and I knew this guy, and I'm going, man, forget you. Get rid of this guy. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to put another king in his place. And I'm like, this guy is just straight up evil. You know what I mean? Like this guy is so messed up. This guy kills his own sons and sacrifices them. Like, what kind of man does that? What kind of father is that? This guy is insane, right? I'm done with him. You know, like, if I was God, I'd be like, I'm done with you. Forget you. I'll put in my own guy. I'll put a guy that actually loves me, that actually leads his people to me. But he goes and goes, let me show you a son. I mean, how good of a father is that? Well, and this guy is, if this is our God, you know what I mean? A God that comes to redeem and save the worst of us and gives chances time and time again. God wants to prove himself to you this morning. He's incredibly gracious. Even when we don't trust him, he says, I will give you another opportunity today to trust me. I was so encouraged because oftentimes I lack the faith. I lack faith in life. Oftentimes, I care more about making wrong allies and forget that God is the only ally I ever want or need. But when I read this, I'm reminded that God doesn't stop pursuing me, and there's always opportunities to go back to Him, and He's always asking us to let me prove myself to you. And then He drops the big one on all of us, right? He talks about Jesus. And Jesus has been the ultimate proof of how much He loves and cares for us. He goes, let me prove myself to you. I will send my Son to be the Savior of the world, to deliver you from sin. Let me prove my love for you. I will have Him pay the consequence that He did not deserve, the consequence that we deserve. Let me prove myself to you. I will raise Him up from the dead and give you an opportunity to have new life in Him. Let me prove myself to you. I will reconcile your relationship with me. That will forgive you once again. Let me show you love in the most tangible way possible by letting my Son take on human flesh and live amongst my creation. He has proved himself over and over and over again. And then he says to us again this morning, even after sending Jesus, let me prove myself to you. God doesn't give up on us. As long as we have breath, he does not give up on us. But make no mistake, our unbelief, it does have its consequences. Our unbelief does have its consequences. Look at verse 18. It goes, in that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come and settle in the steep ravines, in the clefts of the rocks, and in all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet that will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. God says, because of unbelief, there are very real consequences. While God is very gracious and gives every ample opportunity to turn back to Him, our unbelief, they have consequences. And He gives four consequences to Ahaz. First one, in that day, He will command the Assyrians to come and invade the promised land. He goes, I command everyone. And everyone is under my sovereign control. So make no mistake, when the Assyrians raid you and attack you, it's because I let them. And he goes, in that day, the very people you trusted, which was Assyria, will become the ones that put you to shame, because I let that happen. He goes, in that day, the population will be so diminished that you wouldn't need a lot of animals to take care of you. He's like, you know, they say, I got one cow and two sheep, and it feeds everybody. You might, when I first read that, I'm like, that's some crazy, amazing cows and sheep, right? But he's like, well, actually, it's not a lot when you only have like five people, right? And so he's saying that the place will be ransacked, they'll be taken away, the population will be so diminished, you won't need a lot. And lastly, in that day, your land will be deserted and desolate. It just becomes like a ghost town. Because of your unbelief, he said. Because of your unbelief, Ahaz, this is what's going to happen. Because our unbelief and our sins, when we turn against God and refuse to trust in Him, there are real consequences. There are very real consequences. And he goes back and he says, From the very beginning of today, if you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. And since you're not firm in your faith, this is the foundation that you've built on. This is what happens. For us this morning, praise God, He's still given us time to turn around and turn towards Him. The time to be able to go, God, you're right. I need to build my foundation in you. I need to be firm in my faith. There's no better time than today to go, God, you've proved yourself over and over again. And this time, I'm turning back to you. So if there's things in your life that you need to deal with God, today is the day. There's sins, or rebellion, or things that you go, God, I don't want any part of you. Today's the day for you to turn back and go, God, maybe it's time that we have a talk. Struggles are real. Changes are difficult. Following Jesus is hard. I get that. But turning towards God in faith and asking Him to deal with all that, see, that's what makes the gospel so great. We can always just turn around. God doesn't ask us to fix everything. He asks us to turn around. That's what repentance means. Repentance means you're going one way and you're stopping and you're turning around and going back the other way. And God says, you're walking away from me. I'm all asking you to turn around and walk towards me. trusting Him is what He's asking us to do. And I know it's difficult for us to wrap our mind around this, but God is consistently and constantly reminding us to trust in Him. Because living in unbelief has real consequences today. Sometimes it's easy for us to see it now. In the crisis that we might be in the life that we have, in the pains and the struggles, some of those things is because of our unbelief. Like, we've made poor choices in life that has brought us here. So I want us to ask us this morning, how are things going truly for you? How are things going for you? Are you trying to do things on your own to fix them? Or are you going to pay heed to God's calling for us to trust in Him? The lie we always try to believe is that God can never give us more than what we can handle. That is a lie that we always want to believe. Like, oh, in my present circumstances, God will never give me more than I can handle. But the thing is, God has given more than you can handle precisely so you can trust in Him. And so for some of us this morning, you're trying to handle the things that you're not supposed to handle. God has given you things for you to trust in Him. So will you trust in Him today? Or will you continue to reap the consequences of our unbelief? Let's pray.